Thank you for leading us in that time of prayer and that time of worship as well and song. Paul, you have no idea what you were saying when you said, "That'll preach," because I've quoted from that hymn tonight in my message. So that will preach very literally this evening. That's going to preach. We're in Psalms for every season. We're in Psalm 91 if you want to turn there in your Bible tonight. And the theme of Psalm 91 is God's sovereign protection over His people. God's sovereign protection over His people. Does that sound familiar to you? Thinking about Sunday mornings. At least it ought to if you weren't sleeping. In Romans 8, right, we've seen the sovereign protection of God. Really, Romans 8, a parallel New Testament passage to Psalm 91. And I never cease to be amazed at the providence of God, of how He can dovetail the Grow class and the Sunday morning series, and He does it over and over again. And I've already said this before, but I'm not near a good enough planner. Anyone who works around me knows that, to pull that off. It's not possible. Okay? And I was kind of reflecting on that a little bit. We started in Romans back almost in October, almost a year ago. Right? Took a break for a Christmas series, several special topic sermons during that time. So that's kind of been us making our trek through Romans. We started Psalms for Every Season in June, early June. We had some Chapel 101 type stuff, vacation, some crises. Yet here we are tonight. Psalm 91, Romans 8, right, a line dovetailed together. And again, it absolutely amazes me. Our Sunday theme, Romans 8, God is for us. God is very much for us in Psalm 91 tonight. So to God be the praise in sorting out my calendar, which is His calendar. To Him be glory tonight. Psalm 91, it's really meant to bolster our faith, to expand our faith, to build our confidence in God. Have you ever been in a dangerous situation where you really sensed a divine protection in those moments? I think most of us have experienced sometime in our lives something like that. I was thinking on that and remembered a time in Papua New Guinea, and some of you might have heard this story. It was after dark. Papua New Guinea, Goroka Town, is a very dangerous place. After dark, you really shouldn't be out, but sometimes you have to be. The internet hadn't been working at our house, so I took my laptop into town to a missionary house, and I got some work done there. And I can't remember, if they were here, I'd ask them, John and Kisti, why I had their kids. But I had all of their kids for some reason. We'll just say John was taking Kisti out on a date, right? We'll give John a good word there. But I had all of their kids, and I had my own kids. Tyler, who was, about 3 at the time. Kate was 1 year old at the time. And I had them all with me. I took them to a Chinese restaurant, just a couple restaurants in Goroka. One was a Chinese restaurant. So I took them in there, and I didn't want to leave the laptop in the car because at night in Goroka, cars get broken into and things get stolen. So I carry the laptop into the restaurant with me. Well, a couple of gentlemen, I don't know if I'll call them gentlemen, but a couple of guys outside had their eye on me carrying that laptop into the restaurant. When I walked out of the restaurant, they still had their eyes on me. I had Kate in one arm, the laptop in the other arm. I'm holding Tyler's hand going across the parking lot, and I've got the Huffman clan with me, all of them, and except for Jamie. So I have the whole Huffman clan with me, and the two guys start making their way toward me across the parking lot. I thought, oh boy, I'm in trouble, right? There's no fight or flight here. I've got a whole group of children with me. I'm in trouble, right? I'm thinking I'll get my laptop and we'll go on with life. Well, right as I started praying, Lord, help me, a security guard sprints across the parking lot and stands right there next to me. And one of the guys is walking like this, staring at me, walking towards me. And he walks by me and bumps shoulders with me on purpose, just staring at me. And he goes by, and I turn and I look, and behind him he had one of those mechanic screwdrivers, you know, the long regular screwdrivers. He was holding that behind his back. And reflecting on it. That security guard hadn't made his way across that parking lot, things would have turned out a whole lot different. Angel unaware, I don't know. I'm not necessarily claiming that. That is possible. These things happen. But I thank God for His special protection on that night, many other times in our missionary service and in different times of life. In Psalm 91, the psalmist sings of God's sovereign protection, like I experienced on that night, like you've experienced at some point in your journey of life. No title for our psalm tonight. We have lots of titles to psalms, I think 116 of them. No title tonight. No clear tradition for authorship. It is a wisdom psalm in some sense. Wisdom is putting our confidence in the one who is trustworthy and faithful. So there is a sense of that this is a wisdom psalm as far as a genre. Some suggest that this psalm was written as an army was going into battle. And I think you'll see some of that imagery as we move through the psalm this evening. Let me go ahead and give you our outline. First, the sheltered life. Second, the shielded life. And third, the satisfied life. The sheltered life, the shielded life, the satisfied life. So let's start with the sheltered life. And when I say that, I don't mean someone who locks themselves in their basement and are free from all danger there. Okay? That's not what we're talking about, the sheltered life or the homeschool life. Right? I can say that because my kids were homeschooled for part of their lives. That's not what I mean by sheltered here. You'll understand what I mean by sheltered and really with the song that the gentleman led us in earlier. Look with me at verses 1 and 2, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Look at those words there, dwell and abide. Two very, very personal words there. Dwell means to remain or to stay or to have one's abode. That's the idea behind dwell. Carries the idea of continuance and permanence. The word abide, very similar. It means to lodge or to spend the night. So kind of put those together, and the person who dwells and abides in the Lord enjoys that complete security in fellowship, in closeness, in oneness with Him. In other words, God's presence with us equals His protection of us. His presence equals or results in His protection. Look at all those terms of security in those first two verses. It's pretty amazing. Shelter, which means a covering or a hiding place. King James, the secret place, a good translation. That's how the translators render the term, the secret place of God's presence. And here's where it preaches, brother. I'm reminded of Exodus 33 and the experience of Moses where the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. I actually thought of the words of another hymn as well. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And then the hymn we sung tonight, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. Beautiful hymns, great songs that do preach. New Testament perspective, I thought of Colossians 3 and verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right? The New Testament idea of being in Christ, hidden in Him, secure in Him. We are secure in our communion with God. Words of Romans 8, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is our secret hiding place. Note the word shadow there. We might be, when you see that word shadow, you quickly think of something negative, right? Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? An ominous situation, threatening experience. But really the psalmist has in mind, as go with the song, the words of that hymn, a shadow in the desert, right? To find a shadow in the desert is to find a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of security from the sun, its harmful rays, the scorching heat there in a dry, thirsty land, as the hymn says. That's the idea behind shadow. Refuge and fortress, more terms of security, military language here. God is our defensive stronghold against the attack of the enemy. And if that's not enough, all these terms of security, look at the names of God. I think we have four of them here. We have God the Most High. That's Elyon, a name that literally means high above every other power. And we could list adjective after adjective to try to explain how high He is. He is exalted. He is supreme. He is transcendent. He is infinitely higher than any other being, whether we're talking about kings or we're talking about false gods or we're talking about our enemies. He is infinitely higher than all. He's also Almighty, Shaddai, the overpowerer, the all-sufficient God who is able to do all things in keeping with His nature and will. Romans 8 again, if God is for us, who can be against us? Absolutely no one or nothing. Then there's the name of God repeated all throughout the Old Testament, Lord, right? Yahweh, the covenant-making God, the great I am. And He is simply God, Elohim, the mighty one, the creator of the universe. That's amazing. In two verses, all those terms of security, all those names of God coming together. And now ponder it for a moment. That God invites us into communion and close fellowship with Him. It's incredible. It is a humbling and awe-inspiring thought this evening. He is our shelter, our shadow, our refuge, our fortress. He is the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, the Creator. More than that, the Lord is my refuge, my fortress, my God. A thoroughly personal, a deeply intimate God who desires that close communion and relationship with us. What's wisdom? To have confidence in that God, absolute trust and confidence and faith in Him. The psalmist goes on to kind of gives his testimony there. Now he's going to invite us, his fellow singers, into the song to join him in the chorus. And look at the shift of language from I to you in verses 3 and 4. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. I'll wait on that last phrase there for just a moment. We're faced again here in this psalm as we move down through with the problem of pain, right? The theodicy, a defense of God in the face of evil in the world. And I encourage you, if you missed the last several sermons in Romans on Sunday morning, go back and listen to those and you can kind of fill in the blanks here. We don't have time to go through that again. One scholar referred to Psalm 91 as both triumphant and troubling, right? It's triumphant in that it reminds us of God's protection in the world, but it also troubles us because it reminds us that there's evil that's very real and present in this world. Today we're remembering 9/11, right? An example of tragedy, of terror, of horror in our world. Day we remember and pray for those family members who were left behind, those ones who gave their lives, saving those who were losing their lives there. The museum and memorial website describes that day, that event, this way. On the morning of September 11, 2001, 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists hijacked four commercial airplanes, deliberately crashing two of the planes into the upper floors of the North and South Towers of the World Trade Center complex and a third plane into the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia. The Twin Towers ultimately collapsed because of the damage sustained from the impacts and the resulting fires. After learning about the other attacks, passengers on the fourth hijacked plane, Flight 93, fought back, and the plane was crashed into an empty field in western Pennsylvania, about 20 miles from Washington, D.C. The attacks killed 2,977 people from 90 nations. What a tragedy. What horror and terror in the world. This world can be a terrifying place. It can be a rough, rough place. But the psalmist reminds us here, He will deliver you. That's how the ESV reads. I like the KJV and NIV here. They translate the conjunction a little more emphatically. Surely He will deliver you. And I like that's an accurate translation of that. Deliver you from what? Here's where the psalmist kind of goes down through a list of terrors in the psalm. Things that we don't have to fear. We need not fear if we find our shelter and security in the Most High, in the Almighty. First danger is the snare of the fowler, a person who traps birds. Obviously, a metaphor, right? These are the schemes, the traps of the wicked to harm believers. In Psalm 140, David prayed this, "Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way, they have set snares for me." Very similar language there from David in Psalm 140. And we know, behind all human evil, the terror of 9/11 and all other evil in the world is a supernatural evil. That's what's behind it, which is why Paul instructs us, Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes," right, "the snares of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Second danger there. Deadly pestilence, literally lethal diseases, plagues, we might say. The psalmist again reminds us, God will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. I had to look that word up. Maybe you know the definition right off the top of your head. I had to look up pinion. It is the outermost primary flight feather of a bird's wing, right? So we're still talking about wings, that outer primary feather. Flight feather of a bird's wing. We've had chickens for about a year. Thanks Samuel and Maddie for that in the back. They gave us their chickens some time ago. They're getting started into it again soon. But fascinating birds. Anybody ever own or care for chickens? Some of you farmers are here. Somebody's sticking out their tongue there. They're disgusting. I think they're pretty fascinating. I've enjoyed having them. We lost 3 hens and a rooster not too long ago, which was kind of sad, all in one shot. Makes me think it must have been coyotes, got them right at sundown one night. But we do have 4 hens left. You know when hens get broody, right? We got one big one and she just will not get off the eggs. Which is kind of sad because there's no rooster, which means no chicks. And if you don't understand that, you'll have to speak with the new youth pastor later on and he'll explain. Ricky will explain all that to you later on. This evening. The hen is extremely protective of her eggs. And it's kind of cool too. You try to move her, she's going to peck you. She doesn't want you to mess with them. And when you pick them up, they're like super warm, aren't they? And that's kind of the picture. Of course, the idea is chicks in our test, but for me, it's eggs right now. Metaphor, a beautiful picture. Warm and tender protectiveness of the Lord, right? Under His wings. Safe and secure there. David saying these words, Psalm 57:1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Again, no danger that we need to fear when we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Not only enjoy the sheltered life, also enjoy the shielded life. Moves from warm protectiveness to the unyielding strength of armor here. Look at verses 4 through 6, second part of verse 4. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. The shield would be a large shield that would cover your entire body. The Hebrew word for buckler appears only here in the Old Testament. Refers to a small round shield that would be attached to the arm, held by a strap to the arm. So really the picture there, the full shield, the small arm shield, double protection, complete, full protection. And my mind went to John 10 again, just like it did on Sunday. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I stopped there Sunday, but the verse continues on. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Right? Double protection, unyielding strength there of armor, double protection in the hand of the Son and the hand of the Father. Amazing security. Again, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he goes on, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Right? We can be sure of the Lord's tender and strong care. He's always faithful to His promises. He continues on here with his list of dangers. The protection extends from day to night, from natural to supernatural, from war to disease. No limit, really, the psalmist is saying, to his protection. I love this from Warren Wiersbe. This is great. I'd never read this. God's servants are immortal until their work is done. That is so true. That is fantastic. God's servants are immortal until their work is done. Absolutely nothing can touch us until God chooses to take us home. Praise God for that. In the words of Romans 8 again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The answer is an emphatic no. No, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. Psalmist takes us to the battlefield. We're going to have to start cruising along here. Verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. That's pretty amazing there, the picture. Here we are in the middle of this battlefield, and thousands are falling all around us. We are so secure that we are spectators there. We're just witnesses, absolutely safe, like the bubbles around us. Thousands are falling and we're witnessing the Lord's righteous judgment of the wicked. What a picture there in verses 7 and 8. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Jesus, our warrior King. Psalmist continues to assure us of His protection. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. The phrase, no plague shall come near to your tent, reminiscent of Israel and their experience in Egypt, right? The tenth plague. The death of all the firstborn in Egypt while no harm came to God's people. They get to the Red Sea. Red Sea parts. God's people walk through on dry ground. And then the sea walls collapse, right? And just swallow up the Egyptian army. And they perish there in the waters. No plague shall come near your tent. After those two events, the plagues and then the parting of the Red Sea, end of Exodus 14, we read these words. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord, right? Confidence, trust, faith in God. That's what these stories are meant to do. That's what these songs are meant to do in our lives, bolstering our faith. But we still have questions, don't we? It may have already jumped into your mind tonight. Sometimes there is harm that comes to us in this life, even when we trust and obey the Lord. How can that be with such promises like these in this psalm? It goes back to our word about the problem of pain, right? God is great. God is good. Evil is real, but it will only endure for a season as it serves the greater purpose of God. What is that greater purpose? To prepare us for glory. To conform us, shape us, mold us into the image of Christ. I love these words of Charles Spurgeon too, these great preachers. It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. Ill to that man is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Right? All things work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8 again. Confidence that whatever enters into our life enters there with God's complete knowledge and God's complete control in that situation. Psalmist adds angels here, 11 through 13. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Let's stop there. Ironic. Satan quoted that verse. You probably recognized it. Remember, Satan was tempting Jesus. Cast yourself down. The very verse that Satan quoted to tempt Jesus gives us a promise here of divine protection and ultimate victory. Isn't that amazing? And isn't it very ironic? Jesus walked through the whole ordeal unharmed, and what did the devil do? He ran away defeated. Hebrews 1:14, angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That's us. Hebrews 13, some have entertained angels unaware. That's without even knowing it. So God has commanded his angels to protect us. Not angel, singular, angels, plural, which is amazing. I'll tell you a story real quickly about John and Maggie Patton. It's in Billy Graham's book about angels. I shared this some time ago. On a dark night over 100 years ago, the Scottish missionary couple found themselves surrounded by cannibals intent on taking their lives. They fell to their knees and prayed that God would protect them. While they prayed, they heard the cries of the cannibals and expected them to come through the door at any moment. But as the sun began to rise, to their astonishment, they found that the men were retreating into the forest. The missionary couple rejoiced together. They bravely continued their work on the island, and a year later, the chief was converted. As John recalled the horror of that night, he asked the chief why he and his men hadn't killed them. The chief replied, "Who were all those men with you?" Missionary answered, "There were no men with us. It was just me and my wife." The chief argued with him, saying, "There were hundreds of men in shining garments with drawn swords circling your house, so we dared not attack you." That's amazing. What a story. What supernatural protection of God's faithful people there. John Patton. A myriad of angels standing by, ready to jump in, come to our aid at any moment. That's an incredible thought this evening. Real quick plug for our next series, Angelology, the Doctrine of Angels. We'll talk more about this soon. Just a few more things here. Stones, lions, serpents, very real dangers in the ancient world, especially for travelers walking along narrow paths. Psalmist says angels will bear you up and carry you above those dangers. But a darker, deeper interpretation here as well. Lion and serpent, right? Biblical images of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Revelation 12:9 refers to him as the ancient serpent who leads the world astray. But Jesus told the 72, remember he sent out the 72 to do ministry, they came back. Jesus said this to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And Paul's final word in Romans, we'll get there eventually in the next few years. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Again, if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus, his angel armies, they're fighting for us. Even right now, as we gather, we just can't see that realm. We just can't see that world. Ought to build our confidence, but not licensed to act presumptuously. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus by misquoting, misusing this verse. It doesn't mean we test the Lord, put ourselves intentionally in harm's way to see how far he'll go to deliver or rescue us. Presumption is not faith, just a quick word there, but we do have absolutely incredible protection. Sheltered life, shielded life. Don't worry, this last point, legit, I'm not rushing through it this long. So, the satisfied life. Last three verses, now the Lord himself speaks. This is his response to those who dwell in him, to those who abide in him. Verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love, that would be us, because God's people, my child holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That word love literally means to be attached to cling to. The idea is this passionate longing for God. And God says, if you live in this close personal communion with me, I promise I'll reciprocate. I will live in this close personal communion with you as well. That's the satisfied life, right? That's the blessed life. That's the abundant life that God promises now and then for all eternity as well. Read these verses one last time. Remember, this is God speaking to you tonight, okay? This is the Lord himself speaking. Your shelter, your shadow, your refuge, your fortress. He's addressing you personally, inviting us right now, all of us in these moments, into that close communion with him. Soak it in. Let it fill your heart. Let it grow your faith. Here we go. The Lord says, because you hold fast to me in love, I will deliver you. I'm making it personal, obviously. I will protect you because you know my name. When you call to me, I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue you and honor you. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. One scholar concluded, it is the ground for confidence that the last word is not spoken by us, but to us. Right? These are the Lord's words himself to us. What confidence that gives us tonight. Church, let's go out from here. This beautiful psalm of God's sovereign protection, let it be on our lips and in our hearts as we go about our week. Father, we stand in awe of you again tonight. God, you are great. You are the Most High. You are exalted above all things. Yet, God, you care. You're a personal, loving, compassionate God who carries us, who hides us in you, and we thank you for that. Nothing in this world can touch us without your permission. We praise you. We thank you. God, help us to be faithful in going about your business. God, give comfort and help and encouragement and faith to that saint tonight who's struggling, who's in the valley, who's just questioning even your goodness tonight. God, build their faith. Draw them into close communion with you again. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.